If you still have your Bibles there, keep them open to that 14th chapter of Matthew. I want to read a few more verses from where Brother Chuck left off. Matthew chapter 14, we read 22 through 27 together, and I want you to just follow along in your Bibles. I want to read verse 28 down through verse 32, where the Bible says, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased." Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, I had two sermons that I was going to preach today, and I thought they were pretty good sermons. I mean, I really was looking forward to preaching them. I'd been working on them since Monday. I worked on them all the time I was out of town. Did a little bit each day, changed them a little bit each day, and I thought yesterday morning before I left to come to church for soul winning visitation, I said, "Boy, these are going to be two good sermons." And I had Brother Wendell's CD in the car as I was driving to church, and I have a button that plays them randomly. It doesn't play them 1 through 15, but plays them randomly. I like to listen to them that way. And I turned off of 75 onto Vienna Road, and the last song I heard was the first one, Love Lifted Me. Love Lifted Me. And that song just kept going over and over in my mind yesterday as I made my visits and then as I had a couple of other things to do. And the Lord began to deal with me and says, I think you ought to change your sermon and preach on Love Lifted Me. And of course, I'd already invested a lot of time in my sermon. I said, Lord, I already got a good sermon for tomorrow. Just sort of stay out of it. He said, no, that's not the way it works, bud. I want you to preach a different sermon. And so I'm preaching this morning on Love Lifted Me. Now, I don't know if you noticed in the bulletin, the first song that we were supposed to sing this morning was not Love Lifted Me. It was a song, it was number 295. And I assumed that since Brother Leonard had to lead the singing because Dick was working, he looked at it and said, I don't know that one very well, we're going to change it. Now, why do you think of all the songs that are in the songbook, he picked out number 212, Love Lifted Me, because God knows what he's doing. Amen? He knows what he's doing, and he'll prepare the way, and he'll have his will and his way in the service this morning. And so I'm going to preach on the subject this morning, Love Lifted Me. And I'm going to use the events that we read about from Matthew chapter 14 as the basis for my message this morning. It was a big day for the disciples. We didn't read earlier in the chapter, but earlier in this chapter, Matthew chapter 14, was when 5,000 men were fed. In fact, you go back and read it, and you'll see where it says 5,000 men besides the women and the children. And so if it was like most Baptist meetings, there was probably about 15,000 people, because there's usually twice as many children and ladies as there are men in any Baptist meeting. This was a Baptist meeting for sure. For sure, right? All right, just stay with me. So there was probably 15,000 people there. And they started with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and all I don't know how many were there, but there were a lot of people. Every single one of them got to eat all they wanted. All they wanted. I heard Warren went to a birthday party Friday night and ate a 20-ounce porterhouse. I'm going to call him and see if that's why he's not here this morning. But they got all they wanted. And then they took 12 basketfuls of leftovers up. And the disciples were involved in all of that. Jesus had them serving, and then he had them picking up the leftovers. And after they got done eating, Jesus said to the disciples, "Look, I'll send the crowds away. I'll go ahead and disperse them. You go ahead and get into the ship and head toward home." They were on the opposite side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee. He said, "You go ahead and get into the boat and head home. I'll send the crowds away." And that's exactly what they did. The disciples got into the boat to head toward home. Jesus sends the crowds away. And he says, "I'm going to go up into the mountain and spend some time in prayer." By himself, as he often did, he went up to the mountains to pray. Well, the disciples got out into the middle of the sea, and it was night by this time, and a storm comes up. The Bible says that they were tossed with waves and the wind was contrary, and we read this. About the fourth watch of the night, which is way past midnight, early in the morning, Jesus comes to them and he's walking on the water. He's walking on the sea. And they see him, and the Bible says it's a spirit. Now that's another way for saying it's a ghost. It's a ghost. And they were afraid. Now, just stop and think about it. They'd spent the whole day working. They'd served 15,000 people. They'd gathered up 12 baskets of leftovers. I mean, it was a busy, long, hard, tiring day. Now they're out in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the storm. They look out, and they see something walking on the water, and they think, man, it's a ghost. And they were afraid, just like you and I would be. And Jesus calls out to them. He says, be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. It is I. Don't worry about it. And by the way, that's what he always does. It's not my message this morning, but that's what he always does in the middle of our storms. He comes to us in the heartaches and heartbreaks of life and says, you don't have to be afraid. You're not alone. I'm with you through this. He never promises. The Bible never promises to keep us out of the storms, but it always promises that he'll go with us through them. And by the way, that's when you get to know Jesus the best, is in the middle of the night when you feel like you're all by yourself and the storms of life are raging. That's when you get to know the Savior the best. So Peter, when Jesus says, hey, don't worry, guys, it's me. Don't be afraid. Peter, the leader of the disciples, so to speak, the impetuous one, the one that was always speaking before he gave any thought to what he was going to say. He was there, and I know he was riding the ship because the storm was still going on up and down in the waves. And he says, hey, Jesus, if it's really you, let me come to you. Let me walk on the water too. And Jesus said, okay, bud, come on. Come. Now, and by the way, Jesus will always, always, always answer a sincere inquirer. Somebody that's trying to prove that he's God. That's why the Bible invites us over and over again to try God, to test him, to put him to the test. And I don't know if Peter really thought very much about what he was doing. if it was me, I wouldn't mind walking on water, but I want it to be smooth. I'd want there to be no wind. I'd want there to be no waves. I don't even like to get out on a boat when the waves are high. I like it to be just as calm and still as a piece of glass. But he's on this boat, I mean, and I think it's going up and down, back and forth, because the waves are still raging. And he says, hey, if it's really you, let me come unto you. Let me walk in the water. Jesus says, okay, come on. And the Bible says that he came down out of the boat. Of course, you know, boats. Just think about it. A boat rides on top of the water, so he had to climb over the rail and get down into the sea like Jesus was. And the Bible says that he started walking toward Jesus. But then, for some reason, and I'll talk about it in just a second, he began to look around. He saw the waves. He saw the wind. And he says, what am I doing? I am crazy. He took his eyes off Christ, and he began to sink. And the Bible says when he began to sink, he prayed. Now, he didn't pray a 48-word prayer. He prayed a 3-word prayer. Lord, save me! Same thing you and I would pray if we were in that situation. And the Bible says that immediately Jesus reached down and grabbed him and pulled him to safety. They got back in the boat, And the Bible says when they got back in the boat, the storm stopped, and they went back to shore. Now, so that's the picture. That's what's happening in this event, true event from the life of Christ and his disciples. I want you to notice seven things. I want to point out seven things to you about Peter and about what happened that day. And then I'm going to come back and make an application. Number one, Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, put his eyes on himself and the things about him, and that's when he got in trouble. As long as he was looking toward Christ, as long as he kept his eyes focused on the Savior, And as long as he had faith that Jesus was who he said he was, he walked on the water. He was okay. But when he took his eyes off Christ and he began to doubt. And by the way, here's what I think happened. Peter got out there walking on water. And he got to thinking, hey, look at me. I'm walking on water. Ain't none of those other guys walking on water. John's not. James is not. Matthew's not. None of those other disciples are walking on water. I'm the only one walking on water. I must be a pretty special disciple. What does the Bible say? Pride goeth before a fall. And Peter was about to take a fall. He took his eyes off the Savior. He took his eyes off the one that was giving him the power to do what he was doing. And he got to thinking, hey, I'm doing it myself. And when he started thinking about himself, and when he took his eyes off Jesus, he got in trouble. And the Bible says, number two, that he began to sink. He began to sink. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about, when you've read that verse, what it's really talking about there. He began to sink. You might read that verse and say, well, he began to sink in slow motion. I mean, you know, you've seen these movies that are in slow motion. He began to sink. And it happened real slow. Any of you ever sink like that? Me neither. I can remember when I was 12 or 13. I went with a bunch of neighborhood boys. We went swimming. We went to a place called Edison Lake. It wasn't a lake. It was an old quarry that they dug out. It was one of these things when you stepped off the edge, it wasn't a gradual descent. It was straight down. Well, this first time I'd ever been to a quarry, I thought it was like the beach. So I thought when you stepped off, you know, you sort of walked out to where it got deep. Well, I stepped off and I began to sink. And it wasn't real slowly. It was, I sank. I mean, that's what it was. And I think that's what Peter began to do. It wasn't that he gradually went underneath the water. I mean, I think when the Bible says he began to sink, he sank, man. I mean, he started going underneath the water. Just like if you were standing, if you could stand on water that was 12 or 13 foot deep, and then you couldn't stand on it anymore, you would head toward the bottom. You'd drop like a rock. So would I. We would sink. That's exactly what happened to him. Now, he cried, number three. So he took his eyes off Christ and got filled with pride. He began to sink. He cried. He was in trouble. Could he swim? I don't know. You think that he was a fisherman all his life, and from a boy, you think that he'd know how to swim. But he was in the middle of the sea, a middle of a storm, and he was going down. I've heard people say when they in situations like this, well, my life passed before me. I don't know if his life passed before him or not, but he began to sink. He was about to go down, about to die, and he did what any one of us would do. He cried out. He cried out. Now, I want you to notice number four, who he cried to. He said, Lord. Lord. He didn't say to his brother, Andrew, who was in the boat, Andrew, will you throw me a line? He didn't say that. He didn't say to James and John, who were his partners in the fishing business, hey, James, buddy, would you throw me a lifesaver? I'm going down here, man. He didn't say that. He didn't pray to Matthew. He didn't pray to Simon. He prayed to the only one that he knew could help him. He prayed to the one that was closest to him, the one that was nearest to him. He prayed to the one who was walking on water himself. He prayed to the master of the sea. He prayed to the one that Peter just a few days before had seen stand on the deck of a ship and say, peace be still, and the storms were calm. He prayed to the one who just a few weeks before he had confessed as the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, the Christ, the Son of God. That's who Peter prayed to. And what did he pray? Number five, he prayed, save me. Save me. Short, to the point. I mean, he says, look, I'm sinking. I'm about to die. You need to save me. Save me from going underneath the water. Save me from my lungs filling up with that water. Save me from not being able to breathe. Save me from dying. Now, Peter didn't give an ecclesiastical prayer. I mean, he didn't say, Holy Father, you see the situation I'm in. I'm about to go under. And I could really use your help. And Holy Father, you're a good God. I mean, he didn't do any of that. He didn't have time. He was dying. He was about to go under for the last time. And he said the only two things that he needed to say. Lord, save me. Save me. Save me. Then I want you to notice, how did Jesus react? It says, immediately. Immediately. In verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand. Not minutes. Not seconds. Peter didn't need help minutes from now. He didn't need help. He didn't need help seconds from now. Peter needed help right now. And that's exactly when Jesus helped him. Immediately. And then the Bible says, number 7, that Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Jesus didn't throw him a line and say, hey, Peter, grab the rope. Hang on, I'll pull you out. He didn't throw him a lifesaver and said, hey, climb up on top of this lifesaver. He didn't even go over to him and hold out his hand and said, hey, Peter, grab hold. Grab hold of my hand and I'll pull you out. He went and grabbed Peter by his clothes or whatever he could grab a hold of and pulled him out of the water, got him back up on top of the water, and took him to safety. That's a wonderful story. I think it taught Peter a wonderful lesson. I think it taught the disciples, the other disciples that were there and witnessed it, a wonderful lesson. But it's also a wonderful lesson to us and a wonderful picture to us about salvation. Let me make the application now and show you what I mean. We, in our human pride, say to God, I don't need you. I don't need the Bible. I can live my life on my own. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. Doesn't matter what the church says. Doesn't matter what God says. I can find my own way. I can travel my own path. That's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. There are people probably in this room this morning that have that attitude toward God. I don't need God. I don't need his book. I don't need the Bible. I can figure out how to live life on my own. And that may be easy to say right now because your life may be a calm sea. But I guarantee you, there's going to be storms that come. There's going to be wind that blows. There's going to be high waves. And when the trouble comes and you can't handle it by yourself, who are you going to turn to? Millie, stay out of my preaching. I'll get there. Just a minute. Just a minute. And so we in our pride say, I can handle it all by myself. Then what happens? We begin to sink. We begin to sink, just like Peter did. Only we're not sinking in the sea, we're sinking in sin. It's wise to heed what the Bible says. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says all of our righteousness in the sight of God are as filthy rags. The Bible says in God's sight we are stained deep with sin. In the first chapter of Isaiah, it talks about our sin being scarlet. It talks about our sin being red like crimson. And when we come to the end of ourselves, when we realize that we can't make it on our own, when we realize that we can't live our life ignoring God, when we realize that we can't live our life ignoring the Bible, and we keep sinking deeper and deeper and deeper into sin, that's when we need to do what Peter did. We need to cry out. We need to call to God and say, God, I'm in trouble. I'm going down. I'm dying. I'm heading for hell. I have no hope. I have no help. There's nothing I can do to get back on top. It's exactly where Peter was. There's nothing he could do to get back on top. And when a person realizes that they're sinking deep in sin, it's like being in quicksand. You don't go down as as quick in quicksand as you do in a sea, but you realize you're going down. And you keep going down. And you keep going down, and there's nothing that you can do by yourself to pull yourself out. And when a person comes to that point in their life and they see that they're a sinner and they're sinking deep and deep and deeper into that sin, and they see that they're in trouble and they have no hope and they have no help, then what they need to do is cry out to God. They need to say the same prayer that Peter said. Lord, don't cry out to mom and dad. They can't help you. I mean, they love you, and they can point you in the right direction. But when you're trying to climb out of the pit of sin, mom and dad can't help you. Don't cry out to grandpa and grandma. They love you too, and will point you in the right direction. But they can't help you climb out of that pit of sin. Don't cry out to the church. It can't help you. Don't cry out to the baptism or the Lord's Supper or confession. I mean, all of those things are good things, but they cannot help you climb out of that pit of sin. There's only one person, one personality, one part of God that you need to cry out to, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Bible says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Bible says in John 14, chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus talking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so, if you're here this morning and you say, hey, preacher, that picture's me. I've tried to live my life apart from God. I realize that I'm sinking deeper and deeper into sin. I realize I need to cry out to the Lord. Well, then go ahead and cry out the same thing that Peter cried out. Lord, save me! Save me. Not a long, fancy prayer. A short, effective, to the point prayer. I'm a sinner. I'm sinking. There's nothing I can do to help myself. Jesus, save me. Save me. And I want you to know that Jesus won't wait 5 minutes to save you. He won't wait till tomorrow to save you. He won't wait till next week to save you. Salvation is not a process. Salvation is an instantaneous happening. It happens the moment that you realize that you're a sinner and cry out for Jesus to save you. You say those words, save me, and he'll save you. The Bible talks about salvation as being the second birth. And all of us know of births where the laboring process took hours. It doesn't happen that way in salvation. I mean, there's no labor that you have to do. You don't have to pray. You don't have to pray for 3 or 4 hours to get saved. All you got to do is realize that you're a sinner, that you're sinking deep in sin, and Jesus went to the cross to pay for your sins and cry out to Him, Lord, save me! And immediately, in the flash of an eye, in the twinkle of an eye, you're saved. Your sins are forgiven. You have the righteousness of Christ recorded on your record. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have a reservation in heaven that we sang about this morning. You're saved, 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 because you cried out to the only one that can save you. And then I want you to notice the final picture that it paints. When we cry out to Him, Jesus stretched forth His arms to save us. When He went to the cross and they stretched out His arms and they put nails through His hands, He was reaching down to every sinner, saving them. You see, to get saved, somebody doesn't throw you a line and say, hang on. When you get saved, somebody doesn't throw you a life preserver and say, climb on. When you get saved, God doesn't reach down His hand and say, grab my hand, and I'll pull you to safety. No, when you cry out to God, save me, He does the same thing to us He did to Peter. He grabs hold of us, pulls us up, puts us on the solid rock. There's nothing we need to do. That's why when Jesus hung on the cross right before He died, He says, it is finished. Everything that needs to be done is done. All you got to do is ask for it. All you got to do is cry out to God and say, save me. Hey, that's my testimony this morning. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry and made it on my knees down in front of a red vinyl couch in my pastor's office right before I turned 16. He heard my cry. From the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. And by the way, that's my invitation to you this morning. Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea. Billows His will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved today. I like it when we sing that song and we use the word Christ instead of love on the chorus. Christ lifted me, Christ lifted me, when nothing else could help. Christ lifted me, Christ lifted me, Christ lifted me, when nothing else could help. Christ lifted me. And He'll do the same thing to every single person here this morning that doesn't know Him as Savior. All you have to do is pray that same three-word prayer. Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner. I'm sinking into sin. There's nothing I can do to save myself. But You can. Save me. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for every single person here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. Young person, old person, a person in between. The wages of sin for every single person is death, separation from You. But when Jesus went to Calvary, He paid the price. He'll take us just like we are if we'd simply come and ask Him. And so I pray for that young man, that young lady, that senior adult, that middle-aged adult that's never had their sins paid for. I pray this morning they'd pray that prayer. Save me, Lord Jesus. Save me, Lord Jesus. I'm sinking into sin. I'm sinking into hell. Save me, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would do it. Do it now as they voice their prayer. I pray for Christians that are here. I pray that we'd be reminded this morning about how great a salvation we have. We didn't have to do anything for it. Jesus did it all for us. And I pray that we'd be faithful to share it with other people. I pray that we would be bold as we are the lights of the world, and that You tell us to shine so that they can see Your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Bless the invitation now. Speak again to those hearts, Holy Spirit, that don't know for sure they're saved, don't know for sure they're on their way to heaven. Save them right now as they cry out to You. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.